All right. Who from this congregation has been up in Cowra lately? I got a call from a guy in Berrima. He said, "Paul, I was up in Cowra the other day at a church up there. We were visitors. And, you know, introduce ourselves. There were some other visitors there. And another couple introduced themselves and said that they were from Southern Life or Maria. Where do you come from?" they said to this guy. "We come from Berrima. Do you know Paul Crushman?" they said. And I said, and Robbie's name is, Rob said, "Yeah, we do." He said, "Well, so do we. Small world." Like holidaying in Cowra, and they meet, and my name, I don't know why, got mentioned. Who was it? Who was it?
Lawrence.
Was that you, was it? Get out of here. Oh, happy days, like it's good, great, isn't it? I've started the day with, I feel great, it's fantastic. Jane was having her ablutions this morning, as you do, and I wandered in to get some underarm deodorant or whatever it was, and Jane's got a comb in her hand and a hairdryer. And I said, "Jane, just for old time's sake, rub the comb through my hair, will you? And just give us a hit with that hairdryer." And she did. Oh, happy days. How good is that? Well, I skipped down the stairs thinking, wow, what a day. I'd forgotten what that felt like to have the hair brushed going through my hair. Shut up, Paul, you idiot. Let's pray. You know, it's my heart, and I've prayed it in the house a few times today already, that there'd be an open heaven, that it'd be like there's no roof above us. It'd be like there's no ceiling to stop our connection with God, that there would be an ability for us to hear from heaven and to entreat heaven with our hearts. And I pray that that's the case as I speak today, that you would hear from heaven, that you would hear what God says in my voice, and that you would be able to connect with God, and that the challenge of the word of God, would be real and true, but absorbed and acted upon by us who are believers in Christ. Amen. Good seed into good soil for a good harvest. That's my prayer. I want to talk to you today about leaven or yeast and what the Bible has to say about the purpose and the power and the promise of what leaven is. Whenever leaven is mentioned in the Bible, some 35, 39 times, almost always it represents the effect of sin or wickedness. And most things in the Old Testament point towards Jesus. Now you know that. And so does this whole concept of unleavened bread point to Jesus. See, Jesus refers to himself in the New Testament as the bread of life. And we know, of course, that he was without sin. So you could say, using the Bible picture, he was without leaven in his life. He was the unleavened bread. Now, did you know that the blood sacrifice of the Old Testament, which represented Jesus, could only ever be offered with unleavened bread? So there's that picture there. And in the New Testament, we have many examples of the word leaven and how it's used and the symbolism of it. And we know that leaven or yeast is basically a fermented dough or a yeast product that is put into bread to make it rise. And the key to that is, if you've ever baked bread, is that you only need a very small amount of yeast or leaven or fermented dough to make bread rise. Now, we don't take old dough, and particularly today, and put it into the new loaf. We usually use a powdered product, a yeast product. And I looked up the recipe for bread and found that the ratio of yeast to dough is about 1 to 2% in the recipe for each loaf of bread. So it's not a lot, a very small amount of yeast, or one to two teaspoons at the most of yeast into a mix to make bread rise. Galatians 5:9 declares this saying, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Now, when we carry that picture to sin, it can be said that a little sin winds up destroying the whole body. Now, that can be either symbolic of us as a person, as an individual. It could be of a church, or of the larger body of Christ, the church, for instance. All of those symbolic metaphors carry into those areas. But I wonder, then, if the percentages are the same. Now, here's the scripture that sparked my interest in leaven. Jesus warned his disciples in Matthew 8:15. "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." Now, I've heard sermons on the leaven of the Pharisees. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I've very rarely heard a sermon of any description on the leaven of Herod. And so I wondered, what is that? And how does it work? The leaven of Herod is contrasted with the leaven of the Pharisees in that scripture. Well, the leaven of the Pharisees was like this. They had a rigorous religious legalism that interpreted God's word into law and then added a bit of their own. And then they imposed those laws onto the Jews and believers, and they didn't keep them themselves. Essentially, the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. And then Mark 8:15 says, "But beware the leaven." Be afraid of it, or be aware of it. Take heed of it. Like, it warns, Jesus is warning us about something here. Take heed of the leaven of Herod. So what does he mean by that? Well, Herod had a different law. Herod's law was civil law, Roman law, which he enforced. But he didn't bother with the moral laws of the Jews. He was personally an immoral murderer. Took his brother's wife, Herodias, and when John the Baptist challenged him on that, he eventually had John killed for that, standing up for what was godly and what was right. So the leaven of Herod had no morals in it at all, particularly. And it draws our attention to the difference between civil law and godly law or moral law. You see, there are in our day people who consider themselves to be upstanding people because they haven't broken the law of the land, but their morality is far from God or godly. And the leaven of Herod involves an exalting of civil law above God's moral law, putting man's law above God's law. And Jesus tells us in that little one line of scripture, beware of it. And there's very good reason to beware of it, because it affects the whole of society. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and it happens all the time. But society, the one that we live in, usually is too dim-witted to see it. Because we're enlightened now. I'll give you one example, and I hope it doesn't offend you. How about cohabitation? It's not illegal in civil law, but it does contravene God's moral law. Oh, come on, Paul. You old fuddy-duddy, you old goose. You might say that now, but wait till your 16-year-old granddaughter is getting seduced by a 35-year-old sleazebag, and it's not all right anymore. And yet the world accepts that, and it almost expects it to be. Isn't that right? Our society seems to be at peace with it. And to hold any other opinion to society's opinion in this day and age, you're truly and really and truly out of touch with what society wants. Hello. And there are two forms of leaven, the false religious and the false civic law. These two forms, Jesus warns us against them. And he uses the same phrase, the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod. And they suggest a common idea. You just stick that video up, if you would, Gene, of the leaven at work. There it is in slow-mo. That's the leaven at work on a bit of dough. The leaven points to the principles which give shape to our lives, just as leaven aerates a loaf of bread and gives it shape. Herod's political leaven gives the wrong shape to someone's life, and so does the Pharisees' religious leaven. Leaven has such a dramatic and radical effect on dough. It changes its whole appearance and substance so that the loaf appears to be full of hot air and has an appearance of having more substance than it actually does have. And that's the essence of hypocrisy, which measures the outward appearance and gives a person an overinflated opinion of themselves as they pontificate to others how to live their lives, giving the impression that they themselves have lived righteously, while in truth, they do not. Any old Catholics here? Mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa, which means I am guilty, I am guilty, I am grievously guilty. A little bit of soul searching on your behalf and mine will tell us that we have embraced that in certain ways. I'm at fault. That's what mea culpa means. I'm at fault. I must confess today that I have done that. And I ask for your patience and prayer as God works through me and through us, each one. So I should say here, Selah. Take a moment to ponder that. And the leaven of Herod? Well, being swayed by some areas of civil law that accepts ungodly standards and not being disturbed by that is enough to disturbed enough to do anything about it. Once again, mea culpa, I am grievously guilty. I don't know if you know this, but there's a website you can go to. It's called Worldometer, W-O-R-L-D-O-M-E-T-E-R. It's a live streaming website where live statistics, this company has used 10 or 15 years of data that they've accrued, and they can accurately decree what's happening around the world as far as, you know, how many hectares of forests are being torn down per hour or per day or per minute, or how much coal's being burnt, and how many people have died today, and how many people have been born today, and how many people have, you know, died from cancer, or how many people have been in road accidents, and all that sort of stuff. And it's a live, like, you can see it ticking over. I started talking, 10 minutes ago? According to that live stream meter, there's been 800 abortions in the world while I've been talking. 80 a minute. This year alone, 4.5 million. Honestly, I'm surprised God hasn't wiped us out. We destroy our young, our innocents, and we wonder why our society is going to hell in a handbasket, honestly. Let me give you a quote from Winston Churchill. If you will not fight for right when you can easily win without bloodshed, if you will not fight when your victory will be sure and not too costly, you may come to the moment when you will have to fight with all odds against you and only a precarious chance of survival. There may be even a worse fate, that you have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves. There's a challenge for us as believers to not accept Herod's leaven or the Pharisees' leaven. And Paul gives us a really stark example of that in 1 Corinthians and the effect that unrepentant sin has, leaven has, in the life of the church. 1 Corinthians 5, he says, he uses the picture of leaven, he likens it to the effect of sin in the church. And he says, there is a man living in the congregation in incest with his father's wife. And there are those in the church that are okay with that. And Paul uses the same words that he used in Galatians, and he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He warned the church, remove this man from your midst. Remove this wicked man from among yourselves, he says. He also said that person should be judged. And that's pretty harsh. And the reason for this is, if a person, a believer, is allowed to continue in unrepentant sin, it will affect the life of the church. It will soon affect the rest of the body, he says. In fact, Paul closes the chapter with one of the most sober and difficult warnings in the Bible for Christians. He makes a clear distinction between the believer and the non-believer, between those brothers in Christ that are in congregation together, in fellowship together, and those that are not. And he says to those who are Christian brothers who do not or will not repent and continue in that unrepentant sin, he says to them, don't have anything to do with them. Don't associate with that person. That's harsh. You and I look at each other and think, oh, gee, that's harsh. Oh, I do. I think, oh, God, where's grace and mercy? Where's forgiveness? Yes, yet he's talking about a guy who's, in this case, an unrepentant guy. Doesn't want to repent. He doesn't want to go there. Just wants to do what he wants to do. And I don't know that I've got the love that Paul had for the church, where he says, for the sake of the church, deal with that. Why does Paul issue that warning? Well, it seems clear to me, and from previous warnings, that because the sin of an unrepentant brother can have a negative impact on either our personal walk, on the baby Christians in the church, on the new believers in the church, or on the church as a whole. And that we need to protect. Now, that's all very negative, wasn't it? It's all very negative. Okay, stop your negativity, Paul. But it's very confronting. Very confronting. But Jesus uses leaven in another example as well. I said at the outset, almost always, leaven was used as a picture of sin. But not always. Not in every picture. Not in every instance. Scripture's not finished with the idea of leaven, and I'd like to go to a more positive outlook on it. And this aspect of leaven is great, fantastic. Matthew 13:33, or Luke 13. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Again, he said in Luke 20, he said to them, To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. So he's not talking about the concept of putting hot air into something to make it look good. He's applying the effect of the kingdom of God in believers and into society. It's both penetrating and pervasive, this kingdom of heaven. And Jesus uses the story as an object lesson on his kingdom. And when we talk about his kingdom, we're talking about the dominion of Jesus, the ethics and the morals and the teachings of Jesus. A woman takes yeast or leaven and mixes it into the dough, and eventually the whole dough is leavened. And we learn several things about leaven and about the kingdom in our present age. And each of those lessons stem from the nature of yeast or the nature of leaven. Firstly, the kingdom of God may have small beginnings, but it will increase. We're not sitting here waiting for the devil to win, for Satan's kingdom to reign, and God to lose the battle. That's not in the scenario, guys. Yeast, although microscopic in size, only needs to be kneaded a little into some dough for it to work. And the ingredient that you need the most is time. When you knead yeast into the dough, you let it sit for time while the yeast does its work. So yes, we have to have the yeast or the leaven of the kingdom, but then there's this time factor where it's sown or kneaded into the society. In the same way, Jesus' domain started with his 12 obscure fishermen in Galilee, a little nowhere place in the corner of the world. But it has spread throughout the whole world. The gospel makes progress. Second, the kingdom of God exerts its influence from within. So, a small amount, time, it's from within that it works. Yeast makes dough rise from within. God first changes the heart of a person. That internal change expresses itself outwardly with external manifestations of God's kingdom. The gospel influence in a culture works the same way. Christians within a culture act as agents of change, slowly transforming that culture from within. Third, the effect of the kingdom of God will be comprehensive. You can't take yeast out of a loaf. You can have unleavened bread, say, you know, any put a name on it, whatever you like, put seeds in it, put grapes in it, put raisins in it, put whatever you want. You can't take the yeast out once you put it in. You just can't separate them anymore. So the effect of the kingdom will be comprehensive, and you can't reverse it. Just as weak yeast works until the dough has completely risen, the ultimate benefit of the kingdom of God will be worldwide. The earth, in Habakkuk 2:14, the scriptures say, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And fourthly, although the kingdom of God works invisibly, it is effectively evident to all. Yeast does its job slowly, secretly, and silently, but no one can deny its effect on bread. And the same is true of the work of grace in our hearts. The nature of yeast is to grow and to change whatever it comes into contact with. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, His grace grows in our hearts and changes us from the inside out. And probably each one of us could tell story after story of how that happened in our lives, even to the point where people noticed and said, "What have you got? I want what you have." That's what happened to me. As the gospel transforms our lives, it exerts a pervasive influence into our bit of the world and to the world at large. Now, let me finish with this. You are leaven. One way or the other, you're leaven. Let that sink in for a minute. You are always leaven. It's not something you can turn on or off. And there's three areas where you're hidden. You're hidden in your home. In your home, you're leaven. In your world, your sphere of influence, you're leaven. In the world at large, you are leaven. In your church and in the church, you're leaven. It is, however, your choice as to what type of leaven. Do you get that? You can't not be leaven. It's there. There's either the leaven of sin or the leaven of godliness. They both exist, coexist in us. And it's our choice as to how that works into the dough, into the world around us, into the society we live in, into our church, into our lives, into our home, into our family, into our kids, into our grandkids. It's our choice. Scary choice. Really? Let's stand. I just want to pray for you. Pray with you. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we reflect the Lord's glory.